will now turn to the chapter of God's word that we were reading in Matthew chapter 11. And we will read at verse 28 of the chapter. Matthew 11 at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11 at verse 28. As we were reading in the chapter, you can see the background to all of this and the Savior to this gracious invitation. The Savior was indeed most grieved at the hardness and unbelief of the people, especially where most of his mighty works were done. You can read from verse 20, and Chorazin and Bethsaida and Tyre and Sidon and Capernaum, they were the center, these places were the center of his ministry, largely. But this is his complaint, that they repented not, despite all that they saw and all that they heard. But leading up to this invitation, you will notice at verse 25, where he says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, we should stop and ponder there, at that verse, especially the words, at that time Jesus answered and said. He answered and said, who is he talking to? Or somebody speaking with him. And of course, it's the Father. And that tells us something, that he was in permanent communion with God, and subject to the will of his Father. Though he was equal with God himself, yet in our nature, in this world, in a state of humiliation, he was subject to him in all things. And he acknowledges the sovereignty of God when he says, because he has hid these things from the wise and prudent, and thus revealed them unto babes. Despite the unbelief of the Jews and the areas of his ministry and the hardness of their hearts, there were those who in childlike simplicity came to believe in Christ. There were relatively few in his ministry. I believe that, although perhaps it's I should be careful. I believe that although there were those who were converted when the Savior was on earth, but I believe that there were more converted at Pentecost under Peter's ministry, 3,000 in one day, than the whole of the Savior's time on earth. Of course, what we must remember is that Peter's ministry and the the converts from Pentecost onwards were the fruit of Christ's obedience. And we know Pentecost was unique and was a day when Peter let down the net, so to speak, on the right side of the ship. But we see the sovereignty of God and Jesus thanking the Father because it has pleased him to hide these things from the wise and prudent, has revealed them unto babes. And notice in verse 26, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. We cannot give an explanation for God's dealings with the children of men in any age. And why there is in some ages much more success in the church and other ages very little. Why is that? Well, we shall notice verse 26, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. And why in a religious context like Capernaum and Tyre and Sidon, Chorazin, Bethsaida, hardening themselves and their unbelief and having the condemnation of the Savior and the Savior speaking of the day of judgment, and why men are left to their own devices, so to speak, and to their own hardness of heart. It's difficult to answer, but I think you got the answer in that text, verse 26, and we should take note of it. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in thy sight. One thing believers must do, and in any age, and in our own age included, submit ourselves to the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign in his dealings with every one of us, and with our families, and with our congregations, and with our communities, and with mankind in general. We're dealing with a sovereign God. It's good. We can't answer, we can't give an explanation, but it seems good in God's sight. Things don't always work out the way that we hope and we perhaps sometimes would expect. But which leads on to the particular place that Christ has in the covenant as the mediator, when he says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. This is all bringing out who Christ really is, the true knowledge of God, the person of the Son of God. And he says, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. He says in another place, he that has seen me has seen the Father. That it testifies that the Lord Jesus is divine in his person, and though he is in our nature and subject to the will of God, and in all things, in his life on earth, yet he thinks it not robbery to be equal with God. But this invitation that we have in our text, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. You see, this invitation comes from the Father and the Son. I know it's spoken by Christ in the world, but it's a fruit that all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and it's this relationship that the Father has with the Son, and why the Son is in the world and in the midst of apostasy and unbelief and hardness of heart, there comes this gracious invitation from heaven. expressed by the Savior, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that's, I know the words were spoken when the Savior was on earth. But don't you forget, friend, you having the living word of God in your hands, that's an invitation to you tonight. Whether you're converted or you're unconverted, or whatever your situation may be, the invitation, the free invitation to come to Christ. And may we never as a church lose the free offer of the gospel. If we have nothing to offer people, then pretty help us. And it's an offer, it's an invitation to sinners. So that's the first thing that I want to look at just now, the invitation. Then secondly, if we would come to Christ, then we must come in his terms. We are to notice the word, the yoke. We'll explain it as we go along. We cannot think we can have Christ on our own terms. That can never happen. So we'll try and notice these two things just now as best we can. Firstly, the invitation, you know, to come unto me, or come towards me. That's not a physical thing. It is the exercise of the mind, or our thinking process. There are various ways in which we may come. In our thoughts, in the determination of our thoughts. And it's through our thinking process that we take these steps towards the Savior. It may begin with prayer. We're not to rest in our prayers, but we might take our first steps in calling upon the name of the Lord. Indeed, where there is such a coming, obviously there's prayer, and there may be a beginning to search the Scriptures for something, looking for something. Indeed, it is true. When people begin to read their Bibles, and especially those who have neglected their Bibles over a long period, and they begin to read their Bibles, and they begin to attend the ordinances of the gospel, it's a sure sign that they're searching for something, or beginning to search for something. And I just say these things by way of explanation. To come to Christ is one of the favorite words of the New Testament. Indeed, it's in the Old Testament too. Likes of Isaiah 55, "Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Isaiah 55, and these opening verses, you can look them up and you can read them for yourselves. But what are we to come to? The Father, as we have it in verse 27, "The Father sent the Son into the world. The Father knoweth his beloved Son, he has declared him. At his baptism, on another public occasion, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father has revealed him, he has approved him, and therefore, in this invitation which is from heaven, to come to him, come unto me, come towards me, we are to come to him as a personal Savior. We're not to rest content, we're not to stop, although it's a good thing to come to the means of grace, to come to ordinances, to be reading the Bible, and so on. We're to make use of means, just as if you're ill or not well, you are to use means to get better. To go, you know, yourselves in the health service, it is free. Not all make use of it, but it's free to all. So is the gospel of the grace of God. And we are to use the means in its proper place. As someone has said, that the Holy Spirit, if he's working in the heart of anyone, of any person, he leads to the Word, and the Word of God leads you to Christ. He leads you to Christ. So, if we would come to Christ, you are to come to him as a personal Savior. It is not to Moses, it's not to one of the prophets, it's not to an apostle, however great the saints are, it's not to a minister, it's not to the law, but to himself. This is where salvation is. We are not to say, remember, coming to church, good as that is, and of course we're always pleased to see people coming to church, but it is not to the ordinances or even to the sacrament, but it is to embrace a personal Savior. The great sacrifice for sinners, and this invitation to come to him is more urgent now than it was when he was in the world, because the Lord Jesus has made an atonement for sin, and he has died and he has risen again. So the invitation of the gospel is to come to him more urgent than ever, on the grounds that he has that he has accomplished the work in our salvation and redemption. He has died and rose again. He was delivered for our offenses. He rose again for our justification. So it underlines now that he has risen from the dead and left this personal testimony with his apostles, that he has all power and all authority given to him in heaven and in earth. Therefore, come to him. That's the invitation. You know where you know yourselves what it means to get an invitation to a wedding. You're invited. It's a free invitation to come, and it's within your power to say yes or no, I'll receive that invitation. Or you may get an invitation to a whole host of other things. Young people, for example, may get an invitation, what we would call, to a birthday party. You may take it up or not take it up, whatever the case may be. And in the invitation, you know, if you're asked to go to a wedding or asked to go to a birthday party, the word is, you're welcome to come, basically. Well, that's it in human relationships. And we could mention many another thing by way of illustration. But this is what's in the invitation, to come to Christ. And remember, it is in the name of the Father that you get this invitation. with him who is the Lord of heaven and earth. And it is said by the Son. And remember, normally when an invitation to a wedding or whatever is given out, it's signed by whoever. Well, remember this invitation now to come to Christ. It is sealed with the blood of the everlasting covenant. It is signed with his, it is sealed with his own blood, and indeed every invitation that to come to Christ throughout the Bible, it really flows from Calvary. The signature is dipped in the blood of his dear Son. And that's what makes it so pertinent and so valuable that we would listen, that we would incline our ears, to bend our ears, and come to the footstool of mercy, and come to the knowledge of God, because then it's coming to a personal Savior, as we mentioned. But then the next point is to whom, what's in? You know, if you might be asking me, you might be thinking in your heart tonight, saying in your mind, all right, this is a free invitation. I'm invited to Christ. I'm telling you, you're invited tonight if you have never done so. If you've never taken that step in your life, here, take it tonight. You know, you've been coming to church over all these years, but have you come to Christ as a personal Savior? And you might be asking, well, this is a free invitation, yes, but what am I going to come to? What am I going to see? What am I going to receive? What am I going to get? Well, if you come to Christ, if you truly come to Christ, oh, may the Holy Spirit draw you. That is what we desire. And may you experience the drawing, and drawn in your hearts and in your affections. And if you have the desire tonight, may the Lord himself fulfill that desire to come to him from the youngest to the oldest. But what do you come to? You come firstly, if you truly come to the Savior, you come to the true knowledge of God. True knowledge of God. Remember the intercessory prayer, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You come to the Father. The person that comes to Christ comes to the Father. The person that embraces the Savior embraces the Father. It's the beginning of the divine knowledge. The knowledge of God in your very heart and in your soul. And that's what's bound up, I believe, in the words of verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. It's the Father that gave the Son, and the Father has declared him. But no man, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Oh, may you discover it. If you discover who God is, you've come to Christ, or at least you've taken your first steps to him. May you come to him. May you heed this invitation. You come to the knowledge of God. You come to the banqueting house. You discover something of the love of God. You taste for the first time, as we were singing in Psalm 34, O taste and see that God is good, and who trusts in him is blessed. Yeah, if you come to Christ, you will taste of the divine goodness. You will taste of the divine mercy. You will taste of the divine love. You will taste of something of what God has done for you in Christ. You will taste of heavenly wonders. You will be given an appetite. This is another thing. If you come to Christ, you will be given a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. You will be given an appetite for spiritual things. You will have an appetite not only for true knowledge and true wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord, but you will have an appetite for the things that pertain to your peace, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Well, there's a lot involved in coming to the Savior, but heed this invitation: come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Well, to whom is the invitation particular? This is another next point. To whom is the invitation given? We read of in the verse, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now we are to remember that the Jews, when this was given and written, the Jews, of course, were laboring under the yoke, the iron yoke of a foreign power. They were in bondage to their enemies. That's one aspect of it. And they had an iron yoke upon their necks, which was grievous. Sometimes nations, and even Christian nations, as the Jews, can from time to time be under the heel of oppression, what is called an iron yoke. But the Jews also, were under the yoke and the bondage of the ceremonial law. They thought that salvation was if you keep the precepts of the law of Moses in the Old Testament, and you will obtain salvation. But I know it was a bondage, indeed. And the Jews thought also they could keep the moral law, but the moral law is a bondage to the carnal mind. They were laboring under false pretenses that they could keep the law. And it was really a heavy yoke to the carnal mind, because the law binds us to duty, and it galls the carnal mind. It is not pleasing to the carnal mind. See, what do I mean by that? You might be asking. Well, for example, when God says in his law, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, you say to yourself, well, why should I keep the Sabbath day holy? Why can't I not do what I want? Why I can't do what I please as I do in other days? Well, I know it's a yoke to the carnal mind, especially in lovely weather like this. You would say to yourself, and many people think it, a nice day, fantastic day for going to the beach, enjoying oneself. But that's what people think. But whatever the views, of course, the great majority, I don't need to tell you the amount of traffic that goes up that hill on Sabbath and weekday. I don't need to tell you the amount of traffic that gathered at the store and at the Quran on a day like this. But you see, people are shaking their fists at heaven. God is only, is it unfair? I'm just taking the Sabbath day as an example. Is it unfair that God has asked for only one day in seven? He has given us 6 days to do our own thing, to speak like that. And he has asked us for one day in seven for himself, to give to himself entirely for public and private devotion, apart from the works of necessity and mercy. Is that unreasonable? We would never ask that. Would any employer ask that? Oh, I'll give you one day, I'll give you 6 days to yourself to do your own thing, and I'll just ask for one day. No, that's not the way the system works. See, God's thoughts and man's thoughts are so different. But is God unreasonable in asking for one day in a week? To give him one day in the week out of seven. And it's the same with any commandment: thou shalt have no other gods before me. Indeed, the Sabbath day is the arch, is the stone in the arch, so to speak. And when you take the Sabbath day out of the arch, the whole edifice falls, the whole arch falls, the whole law gives way. And it's what generally happens. It's happened amongst the Jews, it's happened in our own society to a large extent. And people wearying themselves for many vanity, and they seek their pleasure and their happiness and their rest in mere worldly things, but it doesn't satisfy. But the invitation is to search, if they would hear it, if they would accept it. The Savior says, even to lawbreakers, even to the materialist, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Those that labor under the iron yoke of the law, that cannot keep it. Those who labor under the guilt of sin. Come to me, come towards me. Those who labor under a troubled conscience. What are you going to do with a troubled conscience? Where can we go with a troubled conscience? A conscience afflicted by sin, past sin, present sin, sins without number, the burden of sin. Where do we go with it? Can you go to the law? No. Can you go to Moses? No. That only increases the burden. You find no rest of conscience there. No peace of conscience. No. It's to the one who gives you this invitation: come to me. Come unto me. And of course, we're living in a time, in an age, where people are laboring under a whole host of things, and people that don't have the gospel, And yet, even though they don't have the gospel, they know in their consciences that there's something missing. They're laboring under a whole variety of things, under a variety of addictions. And how many unhappy people are in the country, and these addictions, or whatever it is, whether it be alcohol or drugs or whatever, leads to depression, leads to all kinds of difficulties. And yet, they go to this and go to that, go to the next thing to get relief. I'm not saying they might not get temporal help, which is a blessing, of course, in itself, but they do not realize they are missing something that can truly deliver them and help them, and that is the blessed Savior who comes with the knowledge of the Father, who comes with the knowledge of the divine, who comes with the fullness of the divine nature, who has all power to save and to help. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Oh, it's for men, what men need, what the multitudes, the unchurched multitudes outside the Church of Christ need to know, that there is a personal Savior. And this is what makes it so sad, that, like for ourselves, that we're so used to the gospel terminology. We've been brought up under the Christian religion, and we're so used to ordinances, and we're used to doctrine, but we have never taken one step towards the Savior. We're resting. If you're not resting in Christ, my friend, you're resting in something else. Some people, of course, who have a church background, so to speak, and who have a very good knowledge of the Bible. Very good knowledge of the Bible. And we might say their seat is never empty. And perhaps they know the Bible better than ministers, for all that matter, or Christians. And they might know the Shorter Catechism inside out. All these things are good. Not decrying them. But the point I'm making is, you've never come to Christ. You don't have Christ. You don't have that change of heart. The thought of your heart has never gone out towards the Savior. You've never embraced him. So the invitation is even to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If it's only, if you're laboring under head knowledge, put it from you and become just a little child. And remember what we were singing in Psalm 34. O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. Come to Christ, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That's what's in the invitation. You learn of the Father. And as a little child, you know what it is to have a Father, a true Father, your Father in heaven. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Well, there are many people too that are laboring under the burden of trial. Many a person up and down the land, and in our communities and in the island of Skye, are laboring under tremendous burdens. The burden of care, the But here's the invitation that is so suitable. Come to me. Come towards me. Do we take anything to Christ? Whether it's we labor under the law, whether it's with the burden of sin and guilt, whether it's the problem of addiction, the problem of gambling, the problem of sin, of any description, take it to the Savior. Do you ever tell the Lord Jesus anything? Do you ever go to your knees? Do you ever go to pray and say, as others did, Lord, help me? That's what it is to come to Christ. To tell him your specific trouble. You see, in prayer, we're too guilty, and Christians are too guilty of it, of going round the subject, of sermonizing our prayers, not being in dealing with God and dealing with the Savior, where we're not precise, we're not concise in dealing with him, dealing with what particularly troubles us. And troubles our conscience, troubles our hearts. Whether it's whatever it is, do you go to Christ with anything? Whether it's the prosperity of our congregations, no, we'd rather go to men. We'll unburden ourselves to our fellow creature, maybe. And we'll do that rather than going to the Lord and telling it to the Lord. Remember, Christ is the great burden bearer when he says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and you're to go with your trials, whatever it be. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Tell him. He says, come to me. Come towards me. Tell it all to me. Unburden yourself on me. Have you ever done it? Have you ever begun to do it? You're given every encouragement. It's not about rhetoric. It's not about being eloquent. That's not what matters. It's not how orderly your words may be. The Lord understands it, even though it's nothing but sighs and groans. The Lord knows it all. Oh, friend, learn to unburden yourself on him, whatever it be. There are those who are weighed down with health issues and burdened with indifferent health, and that's a worry, and very odd, depending on the nature of course it can leave people depressed and so on, and people get cast down and uncertain of the future, not knowing what is ahead. That is true. But go to Christ with it. Tell it to him. Tell it to him. If it's life-threatening, go to him with it. Perhaps your big burden, perhaps you're laboring tonight, for all I know, perhaps your family is not converted. They have no interest in the gospel, no interest in the Savior. Perhaps your children are far off in the mountains of vanity. What to do with it? What to do about it? You have a burden, you have a longing that your children may be saved. Perhaps your husband, perhaps your wife, still in a state of nature, still in a state of enmity with God. And you're tremendously worried, and you're burdened, and you're laboring, and you wish, oh, I wish I could bring them to Christ. Oh, I wish I could bring them to Jesus. But friend, go to Christ first, tell it to him. Place the matter before him. He knows it all. And commit your cares, whatever it be, commit your cares to Him. You've got the promise. This is something else that happens. If you would truly come to Christ, there is a free gift. Rest. Rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is that rest? It's not physical rest. We all know how precious physical rest is. But it's rest of soul. If you come to Christ, you will get rest of soul. You will get rest of conscience. You will find peace. Peace that your heart needs. May you find it. But the second thing is, I'm sorry, I've got a way off. My time has passed. If we would come to Christ, we must come to Him on His terms. And I was going to speak a little about the yoke. Take my yoke upon you. And it's the yoke of obedience. It's not the yoke of the law. It's not the yoke of Moses. Not the yoke of our own self-righteousness. And many labor under their own self-righteousness, their own good works. There's a place for that, and it's in the gospel. But we cannot place our own salvation in any of these things. And we need to learn. Just as oxen are yoked to the plow, and it's the oxen that draw the plow, or so in the modern day, it's the tractor that pulls the plow. Without taking up your time too much of the illustration, but we must come to Him in His terms, and if we would be yoked to Christ, you see what is implied here is union with Christ. Union with Christ. Take my yoke, to be yoked to Him. And being yoked to Him, we are to learn of Him. We are to learn of Him. We are to become as little children. We are to enter into the kingdom of God. We are to learn of Him. We are to learn to follow Him. And we cannot follow Him unless we're yoked to Him. Perhaps He will lead in ways that we don't expect. It's often the case. We are to learn to obey Him. Obedience, of course, is an evidence. Obedience to the gospel is an evidence that we are yoked to Christ. We are to learn to serve and dedicate ourselves to Him. We are to be yoked to Him. We are to learn to follow Him, to follow His example, and to have His image upon us. Hey, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find, you will discover it for your own selves, as true as I'm standing here and you're sitting there. If you will take Christ's yoke and Christ's burden, which is light, you will find it very easy, and you will find rest unto your souls, unto your souls. So, although we're not commending the commands of the law, we're not commending the command of the law, we're commending just now the command of the gospel. And the commands, the precepts of the gospel, to take them up, they are easy. His commandments are not grievous. they are easy. Yes, there's many challenges to them and many things that surround us. But if we are in the union, if we are in the yoke, we will discover they are easy. They're only a burden to us when we don't like them, or when through our unbelief we want to go our own way or to have something easier. But it's not going to be the case. Well, come unto me, all ye that labor. I say to you tonight, I can't enter into the heart and into the feelings of any person here tonight. It's the Lord that knows your heart. And I cannot enter into what you're thinking right now. But remember, friend, you're under the word, the truth of the gospel. And as a personal savior, I offer to you, and this invitation is to every single person here tonight. None are excluded. No one here is excluded from coming to Christ. It's dipped, his signature is dipped in the blood of the covenant to come to him, towards him. Whatever your burden, whatever your care, whatever anxiety you may have, you take it to the Savior and tell him. Don't go round about the matter. Tell him exactly as it is. Open your heart to him and tell him what it is that burdens you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest into your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us pray. Wash away all our sins and graciously accept of us. Draw us into thyself. May we heed the invitation. May we take it up. Make the Savior precious. And he is still the meek and lowly one. May we find rest of soul in the gospel, in the knowledge of a personal Savior crucified for sin, who is able to unburden us. May we cast our cares upon thee. Help us to sing to thy praise in conclusion, for Jesus' sake, amen.